Proverbs 15:30, as a springboard text, I actually put it in a handout that you have in front of you. We're going to spend more time probably in Galatians 5 and also in John 15 than anywhere in particular. We talked a little bit about joy last Sunday as we mentioned attitude and discussed the whole idea of how we ought to exude the life of Christ in our attitude. And I want to just build on that a little bit tonight in some thoughts about joy. I ran across a little joke that it's not a joke, actually. It was a commentary. When you get my age, you really begin to think about the hereafter. Every time you walk in a room, you say, what am I hereafter? Anybody relate to that? Yeah, I thought so. That's why it kind of rang true to me. It's more of a commentary than it is an actual joke. Joyful people celebrate life every day. They just get up saying, praise the Lord. You've heard that old expression. Do you get up in the morning and say, good Lord, it's morning? Or do you get up in the morning and say, good Lord, it's morning, and have another opportunity to serve the Lord? Proverbs 15:30 says, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. I think you could reverse the words I put in your handout, the words cheerful and joy, and not do injustice to this verse. Read it this way. A joyful look brings cheer to the heart. Sunday mornings, we touched on joy in our message regarding attitudes. Tonight, I would like to expand on that teaching and remind us all that joyful people celebrate life every day. You remember I asked the question in the course of the message, do people get joy when you enter the room or joy when you leave the room? And I think on varying days, I can fall into both categories. It really depends so much on how much we understand the truth found in Galatians chapter 5 regarding the fruits of the Spirit, and especially the truth that's found in John chapter 15 that we'll look at shortly. Let me back up a little bit. Let me just kind of set the context with an illustration I ran across a while back that I thought so perfectly illustrates the difficulty people can present to you and your joy. A certain man went to see a doctor with a place on his chin. This grumpy old nurse said, go down the hall and take your clothes off. He said, ma'am, it's a place on my chin. Go down the hall and take your clothes off. And so he dutifully went down the hall. Well, the room that they sent him to, there was already a man in there sitting there in his boxer shorts. And he said, man, that's a pretty tough nurse. She told me, he could come down here, take my clothes off. He said, tell me about it. I'm the UPS guy. Sometimes we meet people like that. You don't get a chance to tell her even what your side of the story is. And that makes it tough. Some of you just catching that, aren't you? Sometimes the people you meet make it tough to keep your joy. But you got to get beyond this now. That's a story, Brother Keith. Could get the visual out of your mind. Well, this thing rolled across the whole room. I mean, they caught it over here pretty quick. Then they caught it. And then a couple over here laughed. The UPS person came to just deliver a package and had to take his pants off. So anyway, a grumpy old lady. Every time I tell a joke about nurses, though, I hear back from Sandra and a couple of others. That's not the kind of nurses we have in our church. Amen, Sandra? But we have all met those grumpy old kind of people. They come in all colors, all sizes, all shapes, and they're not necessarily all nurses. Preachers can be that way. I can be grumpy, and the people who work with me can tell you that. I have a sneaking suspicion you have a few grumpy days along the way. And what we need to be doing is having fewer grumpy days as we mature in Christ than we used to have. That really is the target, is to become more like Jesus. This is later in the message, but I'll just kind of give you a forewarning of where we're headed. But on the eve of the crucifixion, Jesus calls his disciples, and that's where he talks about abiding in him. And he says, the reason I want you to do this is so that my joy may remain in you, and that you may make my joy complete. Now, how in the world can someone who knows what nobody else knows, the disciples hadn't caught on to it, although he'd been trying to prepare them, that he's about to be betrayed even by those in the room. And yet on the eve of his crucifixion, he's talking about how complete his joy, he wants his joy to be, and how full it is already. Now, beloved, when we get to the place where no matter what we're facing, the joy does not ooze away from us, that we can maintain our joy, then we're walking in union and in constant communion with Christ. Because that's who Jesus is. That's what it's all about. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Let me give you a definition of joy. Joy is the evidence of the presence of God in your life. Repeat that. Joy is the evidence of the presence of God in your life. I mean, when you look at somebody who's sour, do you think about Jesus? I showed my wife a picture. I got a mail out today. And on the cover of it was a picture of a press conference held by a bunch of leftist preachers and preacherettes. On the left, the Bible doesn't matter. So you can have homosexuals, you can have females, anybody can pastor a church if you don't believe the Bible's true. And so there's this whole collage of pictures of these leftist preachers and preacherettes, I call them. And they're there demanding social justice. And they're there to declare that God loves homosexuals and that homosexuals are Christians too. And some of them are gay and God's called them to preach. But the thing that was so dramatic that they didn't intend was the picture. I mean, all but one older lady had the most dour look upon their face. And I said, Tommy, look at this crowd. Do you see the joy of Jesus anywhere? And it was just a snapshot while they were having a press conference. But folks, you really can't exude the joy of Jesus until you walk in truth and allow him then to flow through you. You might tell a joke and make people laugh, and you might, some people are just born with a gregarious nature. Some people are happier by nature than I am when I try. I have to work at joy because I tend to have a more dark side that it reflects itself in my preaching. It reflects myself in the way I approach life. My gift is profit. That's the primary motivational gift I have, is I've discerned it over the years and others have affirmed that. I tend to preach black and white. And I've tried over the years to become an encourager because I believe that Jesus was prophet. He was encourager. He had the gift of giving. He had every spiritual gift there is. And when we become like Christ, those strengths we lay on the altar of sacrifice and we die to them. And then he takes those weaknesses and he gives us his strength. And in the end, the more you become like Jesus, the more you pattern all the gifts of the Spirit. It's a cop out when you say, well, I was born this way. If you stay like you were born, you're going to bust hell wide open. And if after you're saved, you don't continue to progress, you're going to live an awkward, disappointing, and unfruitful life. It ought to be the goal of every believer to become more like Jesus every day. And that means every day we have to consciously work at it. I called my wife. We've been going through a tough set of circumstances in our ministry of Vision America. I called her today after some rather bad news. And we talked about that. And we both hung up after we and went to prayer. And then I called her back. I said, Tommy, we're not going to let this take our joy away. We're just not going to do that. We choose to be joyful. And that's how we have to live our lives, folks. We have to choose to be joyful. Galatians 5:16 and following, it says this, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord." But folks, mark it down. No matter how much you think you have the facts on your side, if you're sowing discord, you are not living in the fullness of the Spirit. Can't be done. It always amazes me how people will try to tear up a church in the name of the Lord. I got the facts. Well, you may have the facts, but if you have those facts in the power and presence of Holy Spirit, he's going to find a way to bring forth the truth without you destroying people's lives in the process. Amen? God's all about healing. He's all about trying to breach the brokenness and to repair the breach. Now, listen to what it says. It says these things are very obvious. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of wrath, a rage. If you find yourself in a fit of rage, mark it down. You're not filled with the Spirit. Well, you're filled with the Spirit. It's just the wrong one. You're filled with an evil spirit at that moment in time. Selfish ambition. You know, the biggest problem with Christianity in America today, and the reason our nation is in such strife and on the verge of disaster, is because so many people who know the solution are not willing to work together because they want the glory. They want to present the answer. They want the acclaim. Tragically, that's the way it is. I know of major ministries that cannot work together for fear somebody will get more glory than the other. And that's the reason we stay in the mess we're in. Selfish ambition is a tragic evidence of the flesh, and it creeps into all of our lives. Dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking about perpetual life of those kinds of things. But the fruit of the Spirit is, if you're reading, read aloud, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Beloved, God, in His Holy Spirit, wants to produce that fruit in all of our lives. It's interesting to me that the second in the list after love is joy. The Bible speaks of joy unspeakable and full of glory. God's inheritance for you and for me. And yet so often we are not living there because we're under the weight of our circumstances. It says against such things there's no law. You don't even need a Bible is what he's saying for people who live like that. If you live like that, I'm not saying you don't need a Bible, but you're fulfilling the truths of God's word when you live in these with this evidence. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We have to erect the law. We have to have rules and regulations because people don't naturally live like that. And so, you know, we have the Ten Commandments because of sinful nature to show man how far from the mark he is. But in Christ, when you walk in tune with Him, even a young believer, and I've seen this so many times, somebody gets saved out of a debauched lifestyle. I think I've told you this illustration, but it's so real and it's so true. I was on radio when I was about 24 years of age I had a television program on Channel 9 near my first year in evangelism. We were headquartered here in Nacogdoches. We had four of the fellows working with us, and I started a weekly Saturday night television program for 30 minutes on the Lufkin Channel. And in the course of doing that TV program, I got a phone call. I forget who the connector was, but this lady said, I was told to call you because none of the churches will let me speak, and God has saved me, and I want to speak. Well, I said, well, come to my office tomorrow, and let's talk about it. Well, she and her husband, who was traveling with her, came, and she told her story. She was performing as Miss Nude Universe, a stripper. She had gotten the title Miss Nude Universe. When somebody came into the joint where she was and gave her a copy of The Late Great Planet Earth. And between shows, she started reading it, and she was captivated by the truth of it. And that was when Hal Lindsey was at the height of his ministry, had first written that book. And it was all about end times, and this was back in the 70s, and I'm telling you, interest rates were going through the roof and all kinds of things. We all thought that was the end then, remember? Those of you that are old enough to remember the 70s? Well, and the rock and rolling of the 60s had just transpired. The world was upside down, and this woman was caught up in all that lifestyle. But reading that book, she was saved. And as a result of that, she continued to perform for a few weeks, and then one day she said, I can't do this. I've given my heart to Jesus. Nobody told her that. But she walked out, cleaned up her life, and a couple of preachers began discipling her. And she started going around, her and her husband, to tell the world that Jesus had changed. But when she came to East Texas, the churches were so polypure that even though they were glad she was saved, nobody would open a door to her. So I took her over there and I interviewed her on television. And I found her to be a delightful, born-again person. But the point of that whole story is this. Nobody told her to put her clothes on. Jesus witnessed her with her spirit, and one day, because she'd been saved, some just said, this is not right. The Holy Spirit, if he's operating in your life, can only produce holiness. And in fact, so oftentimes people are saved, and in the beginning of their walk, they just can't wait to find the next thing to give up. They want to give it up. They want to get right. They want to get it all cleaned up. But then over time, they settle into a normalcy. They get into a local church where bitterness and division and backbiting is kind of the norm, and they pick it up. And the people who start off so well, if they're not careful, can become so typical that they lose the joy of those early days of salvation. That's why the Bible says, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were first illuminated, you endured such a great fight of affliction. Paul, who I think wrote the book of Hebrews, I won't argue that point with you. The Holy Spirit certainly inspired it. But whoever wrote Hebrews said in that 11th or 10th chapter, he said, man, remember what it was like when you first got saved. Do you remember that you would have done anything for Jesus? Well, what happened to us? Over time, we become kind of just stayed in our ways. We quit growing. And then when somebody points out some area that needs to be changed, we get defensive about it, angry about it. And the problem is we're not abiding in Christ. And that's what he's talking about here in this passage where it talks about the fruits. He said, against such there's no law. When you're living like this, nobody has to tell you what's right and wrong. You just know it. Because the Holy Spirit is working powerfully in your life. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. What a powerful passage that is. Where does joy originate? Your outline, that's the first point. Where does joy originate? Well, in the first place, we need to remember there's a vast difference between joy and happiness. I think that most of you are aware, happiness is a word that is a derivative of the old Anglo-Saxon word happenstance. We don't use that word much anymore, but the root of happenstance was really a combination of two things: happy, circumstance. And so if my circumstance made me happy, then I had happiness. You know, folks, I can brighten anybody's day in Nacogdoches County if I just walk up to them and hand them a $100 bill. No matter how bad it is, they'll smile. Amen? But the problem with that kind of happiness is if they get home and realize they lost it, they'll be in greater despair than they were before they ever got it. And that's the nature of that kind of happiness. The joy of Christ is something no man can give you and no man can take away. The only way you can lose your joy is if you give it up. And the way you give it up, as we're going to see, is by an act of disbelief. There's the ring we're all praying for. That ought to make all you ranchers and farmers happy. Amen? But if it gets dry, you're going to be dour if your joy isn't in Christ. A happenstance. All right, now let's talk about it. Where does joy originate? Joy is an inner condition of the heart that only God can give. You've seen the anacronym where you take three letters from a word and make words out of them? Some of you English majors help me with that. Is it an acrostic? Okay, let's get. I told you a couple weeks ago, I'm not an English major. Joy, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. If we could just learn to practice that, beloved, we would know about joy. It originates when God allows it to spring forth in your life and as a result of us doing things God's way. Look at Hebrews 1 verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. You want to know where joy comes from? When you love righteousness and hate in unrighteousness, when you choose to do what God desires, then he anoints you with the oil of gladness. And that was obviously a reference to Jesus himself. Now, joy is the very business of heaven, C.S. Lewis. Write that down as a quote in your margin. Joy is the business of heaven. God's will, God's purpose for our lives is that we live it in joy. Is it God's purpose for you to be rich? I can't tell you that. Is it God's purpose that you never suffer? In this life, I can assure you it's not. You will suffer. Bible promises you will. The godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, for instance. But it's God's business. I think C.S. Lewis is absolutely right. It's his business that you have joy. So whenever you don't have joy, you're living in disbelief. You believe your circumstances are so such that even God can't fix it. So many American Christians are in despair right now because they don't believe America can ever have the revival that made her what she is. And if you believe that, it never will happen. That's a self-fulfilling prophecy. You know, people say you are what you believe. That's largely true. Let me tell you something, folks. When I pull into a parking lot, Tommy will tell you, I always go to the front door of the whatever I'm going in because I expect God to give me a parking place there. He doesn't always. But I'll tell you what, the few times I've defied my own rule and went ahead and parked because there's some people there in the back, inevitably I'll walk through an empty parked car place right there at the front that I could have had. And I've even been known to go back and try to get my car there before somebody else got it. I mean, we ought to make ourselves believe God's going to bless us. Some of us don't believe God's going to bless us. If you don't believe God's going to bless you, He ain't going to bless you. Amen? Let's think about it. He's in the business of giving us joy. Letter A, the joy of the Lord springs from God Himself. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, look at this, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. King James says, despising the shame. And sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and will not lose heart. Folks, Jesus endured the cross. He endured the separation from the Father because of the joy he knew was out there if he did. When you're going through a hard time, don't lose sight of the joy that's on the other side. Always. If your suffering is unto death, guess what happens the minute you die? Your suffering ends forever and your joy lasts forever. And so if for no other reason, endure righteously through the period that's down for the joy set before you. That was the example of Jesus. Jesus, the night before he was crucified, was talking about joy. What would we have been talking about the night before crucifixion? Woe is me. Why does this have to happen to me? What did I do? I've tried to live my life right. Hooey. And I've done it. If you're praying like that, or if you're whining like that, that very moment you're not doing what God wants you to do. It illustrates right at that moment why the joy is absent. Jesus' power is available to empower us. In Nehemiah 8:10, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Now, this is after they've completed the building of that wall in 52 days, which everybody believed could not be done. Nehemiah had heard from God, and God said, build it. So he said, well, it's going to happen. And what no one else could do for generations, he did in 52 short days against all odds. At the end of it, Ezra steps in and says, man, let's have revival. And so they go and they call everybody together and they stand for hours while Ezra preaches. And then he says, this day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You going through a hard time? Feel like the whole world's just kind of bearing in every direction? Remember this, it is the joy of the Lord that gives you the strength to weather the storm. So don't let Satan rob you of the understanding of that. Remember Jesus, who despising the shame, endured the cross for the joy set before him. The joy of welcoming. What was that joy, by the way? It was the joy of getting back what he'd already bought. You heard the story about the little boy who worked with the old seaman, and he showed him how to whittle out that ship, and they worked on it for weeks and weeks and weeks. And finally, one day, the seaman handed it to the little boy, and he took it down to a little body of water, and it had been raining like it has been here for the last hour or so, and it got in a stream, and then it moved down, and it got into a rushing torrent, and it went right down the street and into a drain. Broke his heart. Weeks and weeks down the drain. About a week later, he was walking by, and in this store was his ship. And he walked in and said, "That's my ship." And the store owner said, "Son, I bought that ship from a passerby who had no use for it. I paid for it. The price is on the ship. If you want the ship, you can have it. But that's not your ship. I bought that ship. It's mine." He looked at the price tag, and it was $10. That was like $10 million. But he said, "Sir, that's my ship. I created that ship." And the store owner said, "Son, I don't know about all that. I just know how I got it. It's mine. If you want it, $10. And so the little boy sat out about rounding up every job he could take anywhere, doing anything. It took him about 5 days to earn his $10 with the money he already had saved. And he walked in and laid down the $10, and he got that little boat back. And when he walked out, the storekeeper heard him say, "You're mine, you're mine, you're twice mine. I made you, I lost you, and I bought you. You're twice mine." And that's the story of humanity. Jesus made us because of our sin. He lost us, and then he bought us. And we're twice his. And for the joy, he looked out at the masses of people in heaven were angels who didn't understand what was going on. And they're pleading with him, "Let us come down and take you down from that cross." But they're spitting upon him. They've nailed him to a cross, and he's stark raving naked, humiliated. Nothing more humiliating in the Eastern culture than to be standing before the crowds and the death of a cross, the most despised, despicable death. And yet he's not looking at all that. He's looking beyond that, seeing the same people redeemed. If he dies, they can be washed in the blood. And even the soldiers who gambled for his clothes, some of them no doubt got saved. Because he could see beyond the suffering, he could endure it. Because he was looking to the joy set before him. Folks, listen. If you're going through a hard time, God is doing something special. He loves you so much. He didn't leave you to be like you are. He's trying to shape you into something better. Endure it. Choose to be joyful in it. And recognize down the road you'll understand it. The worst thing Satan can do to us is kill us. And that's the best thing that can happen if you believe in the hereafter. All right, listen. Jesus' love is available to flow through us. 1 John 4:7-8. Turn to that if you will. The love of Jesus is available to flow through all of us. 1 John 4 is all about love. And it talks about it in many ways. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and loves God. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one, and underscore this, and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus' love is available to flow through us. Thirdly, Jesus' grace is available to forgive and enable us. In Genesis 1-6, we won't take time to turn and read it all, but it documents the ungodly race of Noah. And how God looked down upon men, and everyone had gone into such sin that it grieved him he'd ever made man, except for one. It said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And what did God do? He saved Noah and his whole family. Grace. Do you realize, folks, you're saved because grace found you, too. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You're here tonight, not because you're special. You're here tonight because God chose you, set you aside, opened your eyes to truth, called you to himself, gave your heart to love him, and now his love is flowing through you. And increasingly, you're understanding that the more you know about Jesus, the more you can experience his love. Jesus wants to flow through his love, to flow through you, his grace to flow through you. The joy of the Lord emanates from knowing you are right with him. 1 John 1:13. These things have been written that you may know that you are the sons and daughters of God. The Bible was written so that you can absolutely know that you are the sons and daughters of God. Jesus, or look at number one under letter B. Christians are acquitted of all sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, let me tell you the truth of that passage. You never know everything in your life that needs to be addressed. Your responsibility is to respond to the things that God points out, not the things I point out, not the things somebody else points out. The old Baptist covenant was well intended, but it was a legalistic thing that was in the back of hymn books all over the country when I was growing up. And, it said you can only be a member of this church. It had all this list of things. And I guess it served its point. We're going to put the Ten Commandments up to remind us that God has laws in this church. But understand this. God is such a loving God. He doesn't zap you with every sin you've ever committed and everything he knows is wrong at one time. But he does prick you about things that need to be addressed. If we confess our sin to the extent that they're known, the word confess is the Greek word. What is that word? Confess. Homologeo. I knew I'd get it. It's the Greek word homologeo. What it literally means is you agree with the word of God. Logo, homo, agree with God. If we confess our sins, if we homologeo, if we agree with God regarding what he says. In other words, Scarborough, your attitude is in the pits. Well, Lord, you know what? That's not agreeing with God. That's arguing with God. Agreeing with God is, Lord, you're right. And I'm sorry. I repent of that. If I confess that sin, he is faithful and just to forgive that sin. But here's the bonus. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now he'll deal with something else the next day. But the thing is, if you agree with God regarding the thing he's speaking to you about that moment, he not only forgives that, but he forgives all sin. And makes you right with God. Now where does joy come from? Knowing that you're right with God. You'll never have joy if you know you're living outside God's will. Do you understand that, folks? If you war with God, if you resist God's leadership in your life, you're never going to have joy. You're always going to have turmoil. Now, the joy of the Lord emanates from knowing you're right with God. Christians are acquitted from all sin. Christians are accepted in the beloved. I have always loved this passage in Ephesians 1:6, where it taught, well, let's turn to it and let's read it. I'll misquote it if I don't look at it, I'm afraid. But it's always meant a lot to me because of a personal experience. Ephesians 1, verse 6. It says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. I wrote that verse down right. That's not what I wanted to say. Somebody have a King James. I guess it's in the King James version. Who's got a King James in front of them? Because it doesn't say accepted in the beloved in King James. That's what I was expecting to see when I turned to that, because that's how I memorized it. Now, here's why that means so much to me. I thank God for growing up within, my first memories as a child was living within eyesight of Sheffield Steel, where my father worked for 37 years. When I was in the first grade, we moved over a little further away in a little bit nicer home. We weren't one of the rich kids. The only bricks we had was the column out front where the rich kids had a little brick on their house. We thought that's how we evaluated rich and poor. We had cedar shakes and they had some brick. But we lived in a nice home of which there was one just like it on every street in that neighborhood. You came in drunk, you could go, your key would probably fit their door. It was just, it was one of those Cracker Jack kind of a home, but it was home. And it was a great home because my parents made it that. And I love living there. But, you know, we never had a whole lot. Well, one day, somebody lined me up with a blind date with a girl named Tommy, and her parents lived in a little nicer setting. In fact, I remember I took Tommy over to Lufkin to go to the Kmart, and she'd never been to a Kmart. Had no idea what a blue light special was. You remember that, Tommy? I mean, I got to be the one that was the spendthrift, and she was the one going to Kmart trying to save us money. So we kind of shifted on that deal. But her mother worked and her father worked, and they had more resources than I'd ever seen. They had a maid. I grew up, if you had a maid, you were rich. I love that, man. You can't believe how I love that, because Tommy was student teaching when we were dating, and her mother was teaching at the elementary school where she was for years, and her father had rent houses to take care of. But I had a key to that house and a maid who would cook whatever I wanted. I gained 20 pounds in 6 months. That's a true story. I'd go down there and I'd eat everything in the house because I had total access to my own cook. Now, here's the point. I came from a totally different background, very blue collar, and she came from a different setting altogether. But her family reached out and loved me for one reason, because I was in love with their daughter and their daughter loved me. I am certain I'm not the young man they would have picked if they'd had their pick. But they accepted me into the beloved because of the relationship that I had with their daughter. Now, do you understand that everything God owns, He has made available to you for one reason? Because you have a relationship to His Son, and you are therefore accepted in the Beloved. You are a joint heir with Christ. Why do we live as if God would never bless us? Tommy's parents gave me, because of my relationship to her, half their property. I mean, I live out on that beautiful piece of property, not because I earned it, but because her parents, one day, out of love for us, because we love each other, said, you know, we're too old to take care of that. Now, here, you and Jim take care of it. And I have been accepted into that family for one reason, because I have a relationship to Tommy. Now, that's a pretty neat story, isn't it? That's why that verse has always meant so much to me. Now, do you realize that that's what you got when you got... Everything God has is yours because you're married to Christ. So why would you ever for a moment think God won't bless you? We've got to stay... It's a mindset, folks, that we think... We look in the mirror and all we see is us. Well, look in the Bible and see Jesus. And let Him bless you. And if you go through a tough time, endure it joyfully, because somewhere beyond it is the blessing always for God's children. For the child of God, it's never a level game. You're always getting more like Him and closer to Him, and everything He has belongs to you. Now, Christians are accepted in the Beloved. Same principle, different setting. Christians are adopted into His family. Listen, folks, Jesus... Sometimes I get a little nervous when people talk about Jesus is my friend, Jesus is my friend. One day Jesus looked at all those good buddies and said, why do you call me friend? Don't do what I ask you to do. You know, folks, I can sit here and I can blow smoke and say, Rick Perry is my friend. And boy, you think, well, maybe he is. You know, preacher gets around, he runs all the politics. But if Rick Perry came down and said, Rick's my friend, that'd be a little more impressive, wouldn't it? Now, that's not likely going to happen. We do know each other, but I doubt if he's going to take time out in a public setting. He's not going to call. But the point of that is, we all talk about Jesus being our friend, but the point is, He's not our friend, He's our Lord. And we are privileged for Him to call us friends. But I'll tell you one thing you can absolutely go to the bank on. He is your older brother. Because by the blood of Jesus, you were adopted into His family. And that's not brag, that's just fact. Now, buddy, when Satan gets on your back, you don't try to fight it. Get your big brother to come in and take care of it. I mean, you know, when Larry was here, it was kind of comforting to have a big brother, wasn't it? Because, you drew always stuck together. Nobody going to tangle with you because the big brother would come. You still got Terry to look out after you, Keith. I mean, you're a lucky guy. But, Terry, you got your big brother, Jesus. I mean, that's everybody here has a big brother if you're in Christ because you've been adopted. The joy of the Lord springs from knowing your future is secure. Have you read the last chapter of Revelation lately? Let's read it tonight. Revelation chapter 22. Drew, this is pretty good stuff, you know it? Think about all this. Revelation 22. Verse 14 through 19. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring and of David and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the tree of the gift of the water of life. Beloved, you have been invited to sit down with Jesus and partake of the water of life. I mean, folks, no matter how tough it is, we know how it turns out. Amen? Now look, how do we maintain, let me finish this outline. The joy of the Lord springs from serving him. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9, everybody knows. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should perish, or boast, excuse me. But then the next verse says this. He's laid up for all of us good works, foreordained that you should do them. God didn't call anyone in the church to be a spectator. He called everyone to good works. What have you done for Jesus lately? Most of the unhappy people in the church I meet are the ones doing absolutely nothing. In fact, they've decided what their rule is to be the referee and judge how everybody else does it. And they always have a better idea. And they always want to criticize everybody who tries. My favorite answer to the critics is, I like how I'm trying better than the way you're not. Folks, God called you to service. Where are you serving the Lord? This week, what did you do that was for no other person but Jesus? Now, next Wednesday night, you should have an answer to that. Phone call to somebody who's hurting? Listen, we may lose one of our best members, Amy. Is she in here? She's washing dishes, I'm sure, working with Awanas if I know her. She's somewhere serving. We may lose her. You know why? She showed me a letter, a handwritten letter. She bumped into a friend she hadn't seen in 20 years, 15 years, however long it was, in the parking lot of Walmart. And they renewed friendship. And that friend then wrote her a letter, told her how encouraged she was to see her and how great it was, and just wanted to renew the friendship. And the last line said, hey, if you're not going to church, I sure wish you'd go with me. I said, goodness, I want that church member. I mean, I said, Amy, you realize this is the kind of Christian we're looking for. Now, when we start writing letters like that, our church will grow. This was somebody that hadn't seen Amy in a long time and obviously didn't get into that part, but she had the heart for her to write a letter and start sowing the seed. So if Amy's not saved, she could get her in the family. Do you know, folks, when we start living like that, this church will grow. And it won't be by additions. But we count one, it'll be a multiply. Because everybody will bring one, then we double. And then everybody will reach two or three more, and then we multiply. Have you read Acts lately? People say, well, you shouldn't count. Well, they counted until they couldn't count. The number was so great. Finally just said, and God added daily such as should be saved. Multiplied. But boy, I tell you, it just touched my heart. That's what Amy wanted me to see, is that she'd run an old friend. Apparently that friend's now saved because she took the time to write her a letter to encourage her and say, hey, if you don't have church, I wish you'd go with me. And I was kidding about we may lose Amy. She was just showing me because she was rejoicing that somebody had that kind of heart. God, give us all that kind of heart. What did you do for Jesus this week? Service is where joy springs from because God intended for you to serve. How do we maintain our joy? I finish with this. John 15 is the key. And I'm going to read a lengthy passage. You can turn your Bible, follow along. I've got it printed here in my own notes. I am the true vine, And my Father is the gardener. I learned this years ago in King James. I'm the vine, you're the branches. My Father's the husbandman. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Are some of you going through the pruning right now? How you gardeners, why do you prune things? Get rid of the dead so it'll grow and multiply, right? So every now and then, God's going to prune all of us. He's going to trim ourselves. It's, you know, we need that. Amen? That's what he said here. He said he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. If you're not going to bear any fruit, you're out of here. But if you're a fruit bearer, every now and then, to be more fruitful, he will prune you. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me. I love King James. Abide in me. And I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Now look at it. Apart from me, ye can do nothing. Put that against Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But the other side of that is, without him, I can't do anything. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. By the way, next day he's going to obey the Father to death. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. How's that? Unconditionally. Amen. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Do you think that might have rung home true on the day of the resurrection when he gathered them back around him? He's telling them now, the greatest love I can show for you is to die for you. They thought when he died, it was the worst thing that could happen. That's when they ran off in terror and Peter even cursed. But then when he rose from the dead and he went out and said, Peter, come. Peter bailed out of the ship, swam to the shore half dressed, and then sat down and with his eyes focused on Jesus, couldn't eat for realizing, this is my Lord. He showed his love for me and that he died for me. Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. I'm still his friend, even though I betrayed him. And that's why Peter, when it came time for his death, asked to be crucified upside down so he could kiss the feet of Jesus. What a transformation. He says this, you're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends for everything I learned from my father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my commandment. What is it? Love one another. We don't have time to go to Joshua 23. What a great passage that is. But let me just finish the outline. Joy springs from faith. I alluded to this earlier. When you're not living as a believer in joy, it's because you're living in disbelief. I'll tell you what. Phone calls can devastate you and rob you of your joy until you choose to believe God, not the circumstance. 1 second of inattention to a task can result in catastrophe. And it can rob you of your joy the rest of your life if you don't choose joy. Let me ask you a question. Are you choosing joy tonight? Or are you allowing your circumstance to bury you? Because when we're not living in joy, it's because we're living in disbelief of the only thing that will last beyond this life, and that's truth. Joy springs from faith, and joy grows through obedience. Perfect example of joy, the night before the crucifixion, John 15:5-11, we just read it. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. On the last night of his earthly life, facing the cross, he's talking about his own joy. Let me ask you this question as we close. Parents especially. But for all of us, what brings you your greatest joy? Think about it for a moment. Don't answer that glibly. Where do you get your greatest joy? That's an easy one for me. I get my greatest joy when I know my family is serving the Lord and that everybody's healthy and whole and prospering. That means mom and dad are doing well. It means that my kids are doing well, that they're being productive. They're serving. That's where my joy comes. I get joy in seeing this church come alive. There are a lot of things I get joy from. But the greatest joy I get is when I drop in on my kids unexpected, like I did last night. Called them up and said, hey, I need a bed. And so they put me in, you'd have to see this bedroom. I mean, they're a young couple and they're in their first home and they got twins. And the bed that we sleep in, Tommy sleeps a foot higher than I do. It's broke down right in the middle. In fact, we're going to buy them a bed. That's our next investment. But I'm telling you, one side of the bed, it broke right in the middle. And so I slept on the lower half last night. But I'm telling you what, my son and my daughter, daughter-in-law, they've devoted their lives to those children. They're 19 months old and just full of joy. And I mean, those kids crawled up in my lap. They were so excited when they saw Pawpaw. They just talked to me. I couldn't understand a word they said, but they talked to me for solid and cried when I left. I'm telling you, I walked out the door, they were crying, which made it real hard. But here's the point. Isn't the greatest joy you get is when your children are prosperous and productive and happy and healthy? Well, that's the same thing that brings the Father joy. It's seeing you prosper, seeing you productive, seeing you serve and do the right things. I get no joy if I were to find out a child was breaking the law. I wouldn't get any joy if I find out a child was living in deep, dark sin. It would break my heart. Then I would have to choose joy, enduring the present circumstance, because I live in faith, believing that there's joy on the other side. But folks, listen, when you're not living in joy, you're living in disbelief. God, help us to be joyful people. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name to help me model this for our church. Remind me, Lord, to choose joy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our offering on Wednesday night is not compulsory, but everything we receive on Wednesday night, as much as we need in the budget, we put aside in a separate fund for those who have needs in our church and outside our church. It is a benevolence offering. The benevolence ministry team over.